It's great to stand again here. I am just feeling overwhelmed with the Scottish hospitality, the warm welcome, and I think I have much to talk about to my wife, who is in the United States visiting our son, which maybe she's experiencing something like this. But she's English. Okay, I'm going to speak about the warmth and the hospitality of the Scottish. So, one of the things, I'm going to read from Matthew 28. One of the things we face usually with Christian workers coming to the Holy Land is, the Lord told me that I should serve in this, you know, like special people or a special work. The Lord told me. And because it is the land of the Bible, we get all kind of odd people coming to serve the Lord. Well, how did the Lord ask his disciples to serve? Where did he send them? To whom he sent them? Did he limit them to certain people? Did the Lord Jesus Christ did that exactly to the Jews alone? No, we know he didn't only preach to the Jews. And we're going to read from Matthew 28 and verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. To the end. I usually have my Arabic Bible because there I can concentrate more, even my notes. So I'm translating, okay? While you hear English, in the background of my mind, I'm translating. So bear with me if I'm pausing a little. This is called, the reading we're taking, it's called the Great Commission. And it's truly a great commission because it came from a great person. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This little passage is so much packed with truth and with promises and with a commission and with all kind of things, and we want to see only little of this. And you cannot speak enough to cover everything is in this passage. And I'm sure some of you have a lot of thoughts that I can add into what I'm going to say. We know earlier in the same chapter in verse 7, the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to Mary, the first person came to the grave and she found that he's not there, but he appeared to her and she thought he's the gardener. He said, "Go and tell my disciples," in verse 7. Just let's read it. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Why did he ask them to go to Galilee and not, they were in Jerusalem? Why not in Jerusalem? there is many hills around Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is a very important place, you know. He went to heaven from there, and he's coming back there. Why? In Galilee. The Galilee of the nations, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, I don't know why. It doesn't say why. I'm not going to suggest why. But Galilee is a very precious place. It is, you can realize that only if you come and visit the Holy Land. But Galilee is much prettier and more relaxed, and you can focus on things there much better than in Judea, in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, if you live there 3 months, you have depression. But in Galilee, you have refreshing. But anyway, maybe this is the reason. I don't know. Many mountains there. I quite often take visitors and go to those mountains. I don't know which one he met them, but I'm sure I walked on one of those sometime. But you see, he made an appointment with them. He didn't just casually say, let's go to Galilee now. No, he made an appointment, because quite a number of days after that, he went there. He told Mary, or whoever it was, the woman, to tell them to meet in Galilee. But meanwhile, he did meet them in Jerusalem. We know that. He appeared to them in the room. He came one time without having, Thomas was there, and then later Thomas was there. But this is the third time he meets them all again. And there is something important for the disciples to hear from him, away from the place where all these things took events. His being captured by the soldiers, and trial and crucifixion and burial and resurrection. This is very packed story in Jerusalem. But in Galilee, it was the place where he could tell them what he wanted without thinking too much about what happened in Jerusalem. So he had an appointment with them. And an appointment with the Lord is so precious. I'm sure each one of you have an appointment with the Lord. But here, he had a place, a special place. And I sometimes think, was there a special hour as well in this meeting? This is where he commanded them to go. He designed the place. And that one of the designs of the Lord, that for each one of us to meet with him. Now, he gave us his word to speak to us through it. He meets with us through his word. One of the things I learned from my mother, although my father was not a believer, and I apply this in my family, when I got married, we started right away doing the same thing. That she starts the day with appointment with the Lord. She takes the Bible and read to all of her children who they were in the house, and she gathered them. Although my father wouldn't, you know, sit with us, but she taught us to have an appointment with the Lord. Some people call this the family altar. Yes, it's true. There we offer to the Lord worship and thanksgiving for, and we receive from the Lord also direction and counsel and encouragement. So let's think about this. Have an appointment with the Lord. I see there is some mothers here and fathers and children. It is something they cannot forget. And I have 4 children away from home, all of them, each one in a different country. They quite often write to us. One time, the youngest, he's 19, he's in Germany. He wrote to us one time, and he said, Now I know why you told me to read that passage when I am away from you. Well, he said, when I read it now, it brought to me a different meaning. I'm alone here without family. I still don't have a friend, but now I know what it meant. I took that little text he wrote, and I show it to a friend of mine, and I said to him, I want you to read this little letter from someone, send it to me. I didn't tell him who, but I said, this is a young man somewhere. And he said, when he read it, he said, I want this to come to my program. This man have a heart for God. Now, it's not because of my son, but it really came out of his heart. When you meet with your children, they cannot forget the things you teach them. It will stick with them. I'm over 60 now in my age. My mother, 93. I pass quite often during the week to see her in the morning, to see if she needs anything, if everything is all right. And I see her sitting in the morning reading. She's still doing the same thing, although she have no children around. But it's an appointment. She carries on that appointment. So the disciples went because they have an appointment with the Lord. That is a precious appointment they did not want to miss. And when they saw him, did they start making jokes or speak about his suffering or speak about the resurrection and anything else? Maybe they did, but it's not recorded. What is recorded is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. They worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped him. The first thing in our appointment with the Lord to know, he deserves worship. He deserves the depth of our heart to be poured before him. Previously, we know that Thomas and perhaps others have doubt about his resurrection. And some of them here, they came, although they did obey the command to meet him, they still have doubts. Amazing. Humans, so weak in that to believe what the Lord has done for us. But did it mind for the Lord that some have doubt in him? I think he did care about that, but he didn't comment on it, and he did not rebuke that doubt. Because he knew what we are made of, dust. And he knew that there is one thing can deliver us from that unbelief. When his Holy Spirit comes, we will be different. And you know that from Peter when he stood up in Jerusalem and preached without fear. That fearful man in front of a maid, he stood in the front of all the leaders of Israel and preached, and he rebuked them. The difference is when the Holy Spirit comes in the person, that is the time when transition happens. And that's why Jesus did not worry much about their doubt, but he knew there will be change. And that's when we pray for people, when we pray for unsaved, to know that there will be change if the Holy Spirit touched that heart. And Jesus came and started speaking to them. The most important thing that he said here, he was the carpenter from Nazareth. He was Nazarene. He was despised by men. Even his disciples thought they want him to be earthly king. But no, Jesus wanted them to know he's much above that. And that's why he said, all authority is given unto me. not a little authority from the priests or from the Roman king. No, it was much more than that. The authority that given to him is from above, from his father. He had the authority anyway before he came to earth. But Jesus said that all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on earth was given to him. That means he could have changed the circumstances that took place week or more before. He could change the fact that he had to be crucified. No, he didn't. It was by design from God that he should pass through this in order to start the new covenant with all nations of the earth. And that's why all authority is given to me on earth and in heaven. You know, if someone comes to me and says, look, I am the mayor of this city, so you can do what you want to do. And he's only the mayor of the city, but that is authority, is backing me to do what I am doing. I had an experience in that one time when we were attacked by the Muslims because of evangelism. We had two men from the government came to check what we're doing, really. And one of them is in charge of the Christian denomination in the interior office in Jerusalem. The other one is in charge of all the non-Jewish denomination, including Druze and Baha'is and, you know, all these different, and all under him. Those two officials came, they had authority, and they came and told me, you know, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But I told them, I am not under your authority. I am under the authority of the Word of God, which God spoke to us, and I am allowed by him to do what we are doing. Evangelism will continue. Apology, no, to these people, because we have done nothing wrong or insult them. We only distributed a Christian literature, and I want you to take some. As they were going out after we drank something, as we were going out, the one in charge of the Christian denominations, he said, here's my card. If you need any help, if you need anything, just call me. I got some authority. And you know, since that time, we obtaining visas for any volunteers. Because you come to Israel, you get visa for 3 months automatically, but when we need a extended visa, they don't give it just to anybody. But I just write a letter and fax it to that man, and he sent me back fax with the authority that this person can stay longer. How did this come about? Not from his authority, but I have connections in high. The Lord makes things happen. This authority is given to him by his Father, not only on earth, but also in heaven. When we pray, heaven opens. Heaven answers. And when we have problems and trials on earth, we also pray, he solves it. He makes things change. What was also a motivation for our ministry in the Emmaus work? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, the Jews were thinking, this is the disciples. The Jewish people thought Christ came for the Jews alone. He came to set his kingdom. And now he's saying all nations. You know, because of that idea, the Lord was about to be stoned in Nazareth. because he opened the door for that widow of Sirpha. And Naaman, the Syrian, he said God accepted them. They were Gentiles. They took stones once and threw him with the stones. And here he says, go, therefore, to all nations. You see, Christ did not have a narrow mind. He wanted all nations to come to him. He did that, didn't he? Didn't he go to Samaria? Didn't he speak with a Samaritan woman, and then she went and brought and called all the city, and they came out, and he stayed there 3 days, and they believed in him. The situation was prepared when Philip went to Samaria. Many believed, because just while before, they heard the Lord himself. We sometimes get amazed how Philip, the Lord prepared the ground there. His Holy Spirit was working in the people. So we need to know that I am not only working with Emmaus Bible Ministry. I work wherever there is an opportunity. 2 weeks ago we had a committee meeting, the committee for Emmaus. We call it board meeting, something like this. And one man asked me, why do you get involved in something like Kenya, going to Kenya for 3 weeks and sending Bibles to Kenya and to Jordan? Why do we have to concentrate on these things when we have a ministry here? I said, fine, we have a ministry here. But if the Lord opened an opportunity, we don't say no because I am specialized in this. This is not a medicine. You specialize in one field. No, you have to study general first, right? I know this from our family doctor. You see, this is true. We have to be open to any opportunity that comes our way and to grab it. And that's why we do Emmaus courses. We also do children work, youth work. Yes, we do this for the benefit of the assembly. We want to back the assembly. We're not isolated from the local assembly, and that's why we involve in many other things. It's privilege to see that there is an open door to do some other things. The Lord opened their eyes to see the world, not only to see that narrow road. And here he said, go, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When we read this in Mark, he says it differently there. He says, go preach the gospel. Mark 14, no, Mark 16, I think. And in Mark 16, he says it different there in a nice way, explaining that really he wants us to preach the gospel to all the creation. Wow. It says creation there. I'm translating from my Arabic. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. Whoever believes and baptized is saved. Not baptism, but believing saves. And who do not believe shall be condemned. See, the Lord opened the gates wide. And now he gave us a message. Isn't that wonderful? Each one of us sent by the man of all authority in creation, in heaven and on earth. Go preach the gospel. The gospel of Christ that brings salvation to the nations, that brings hope to those who have no hope. A nice name, the ministry in Manchester, Hope. It's a nice name. We have another slogan, life is more. You know the rest. We stop here, we put 3 dots. Life is more, and we have people ask, what? This is missing something. Yes, more abundant with the Christ, our Lord. So we have a message to take to the people. That is not a message about miracles and about teaching and about all that. There is many who does that in society. It's not a message of a social welfare. Yes, it's good. All this is good. But we do all this because we want people to come to the Savior. And through that message that saves, they also can benefit. Now, the message is not only to bring them to a saving knowledge, but really there is much more to do than that. Baptism is one thing, if someone believes, but then what? He says, teach them all I have commanded you. There is a process of teaching. Sometimes we think, whoever comes to our meeting or in our circle supposed to know everything like we do. One time, many years ago, I was in Manchester, and that's where I start learning English. I did not know English. That I'm speaking about 74, about 39 years ago. And you think, people at that time prayed like today, thank you, Lord. No, thank thee, Lord. King James language. And I am the ignorant in English, stood up and prayed, a young man with my very broken English. And a lady came and rebuked me, because you don't say you to the Lord, you say thee, Lord. Of course, you know, this is natural for her, but it's very foreign language for me, and until now I can't speak that language. I can't, although I try to read from the King James. But don't expect from a new believer to know everything. They need to be taught from A, B, C. Very simple, like those younger ones here. We start this in life. We learn this little by little. Why should we expect young believers to be giants in faith like us when we were like them? And that's what the Lord gave us to do. We need to disciple. This is the future and the hope of every assembly to survive and continue. Teach the young generation. The work can expand even further through young generation. 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, in the city of Munich, there was only one assembly. One man called Alois, this man is just in fire for the Lord. And he still is. He was part of this assembly, but he was in going to Munich and see so many young people, because Munich is the largest city for universities. More than half the population are students, come from far away. And you know, students, what they do in their free time, they drink. They go out, beer and women and everything. And this man had heart for them. He went with shorts, just wearing clothes like them, like Brother Wesley said, he don't wear a tie when he minister. Yes, this man wanted to be on their level, went to them in their cafeteria in the university, in the streets, and he preached in the streets. Today, there is in Munich 12 assemblies full of young people. Those are the ones I showed you their pictures. Most of them were students. Now they graduated. Some of them got married, start having families. What can I tell you? It's a factory produces assemblies there and souls. And every couple of years, two new assemblies, because the building is not enough to contain all those who do come. So, hope for the assembly is seeing and discipling young people. And I'm happy to see so many around here. Yes, but continue to bring more, because this is the hope of the assembly. To teach them, to train them. There is a job for everyone. It is not just to say to teach the young people and then we sit relaxing, the rest of us. No. We can pray. We can host them, talk casual in the house, teach them little things here and there. I know one of the methods some teachers do. When I was in the States doing a study there, William MacDonald and Gene Gibson always go to conferences to speak. They always take with them one person. They say, "You shadow me. Learn from me." This is what Paul did, didn't he? He always took Silas or Timothy or some others. He taught them how to work. And we can do that. Those who mature in the faith can teach others by example. If you go to preach somewhere, take one young man with you. That is a good idea for training, to see how things happen when you're in a strange place. One last point. There is a great promise. And that great promise which keeps us going, in spite of all the things that wants to make us a stop, resistance from inside and from outside. I face resistance from people in the assembly. You can't believe it. It's happening. But it is true. Why? Because our flesh sometimes desires something else and not being outgoing for the Lord. Wants us to relax, and some people are rebuked by those who are very active. And in order to not be rebuked, they want to stop them. Never do that. If you see somebody in fire for the Lord, give him more fuel. Because there will be time that a young man will be old man and cannot do much. As long as he have the energy, let him go on. And you will see, let him make mistakes. He will learn much better from the mistake than from you telling him. The last thing is the promise. And the promise, the Lord said in the last verse, "Behold, I am with you always." Always covers place, time, day and night. Always means this 10 years, next 10 years, and the 10 years after. Always. If you don't understand what it means always, he means to the end of the age. You see, the Lord's promise is not limited with you because you fail, or you felt weak, or you felt sick, or you felt can't travel anymore. No. His promise depends on his authority and power and the Holy Spirit that he sends to us. He wants us to go, and he will be with us. Isn't that amazing? You know who's with you? One time, someone was riding a bike, a motorbike, and he was stopped by a policeman because he had extra passenger on the bike. He said, "You know how many in your bike, on your motorbike?" In Kenya, they use the motorbike for everything, even loading furniture. Amazing. What? You know, a motorbike in Kenya, they can carry four people sitting one on top of each other, or on the legs of each other. Can't believe what they can do. Anyway, that young man said, yeah, I have 4 people on my bike. What? You have 3? No, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. That policeman was stunned by this. What do you mean, the Lord is with you? So he let him go because he started thinking about it. And here, the Lord is with us wherever we go. Gives us grace, gives us encouragement, gives us support when we feel weak, when we feel lost. You know, it's so easy to get lost here in the streets. I got lost beside the house of Paul, walked, wanted to buy something, walked away and couldn't come back. And I was 2 hours lost, revolving. I came more than 3 times beside the assembly, didn't know how to go. You can get lost. Like the sheep, like the prodigal son, but God's love continue with you, never leaves you. And here, this is a great promise from a great Savior for a great commission that we should be remember. May the Lord bless you and bless you, His word, that we may be encouraged to continue, not in our fellowship sitting, but to bring people to saving knowledge. This is what motivates us, and this will continue to do for the future. Amen. Would you sing?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. I'm sure these words are a great challenge to all of us. Let's just sing this hymn in closing as we go out and fulfill this commission. We're standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Maybe just the first and the last verse. It's in the book somewhere, Jordan. Getting there. And after that, perhaps our brother George could come and just close our meeting in prayer. And we will pray for you, George, as you head back to Israel, and you can be assured we'll be remembering your work. And thank you very much for coming for the weekend. It's been a real pleasure to have you. Let's stand together and sing first and the last verse.
Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave this commission to us. He gave us that to never forget the message of the gospel that we should take to others. We thank you that through your word you instruct us with the help of the Holy Spirit. You lead us supports us and encourages us. We thank you for the Comforter. And Lord, we, each one of us, needs that comfort and strength and teaching. And so I pray, Lord, that the saints here in this city would carry on their task, obeying this commission and bringing more young people to know the Savior. It's a big city and have many people that are lost. And I pray, Lord, that you lead them to these souls that needs Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to make more friends in Christ. And I pray that all the encouragement I received may also keep me and my family and our workers in Nazareth going and pressing on to bring people to you. We commit before you, Lord, each one of us as we go, that we may be go filled with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you in his precious, glorious name. Amen.